1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's on the Pew Bibles, it's page 955. 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to read the passage, verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, this is what it says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we have worshiped, we have prayed, we have glorified you with song. We have heard your word that has promised us the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. So now we come to your word and we ask that you would continue to do your work in us, that your spirit would take these words, and that what we hear this morning, what we take away this morning, wouldn't be the words of man. It wouldn't just be helpful tips for living. Lord, may we see it for what it is, the word of God. May you speak. Lord, make me speak appropriately to the task that's before me now, to communicate these things, and for us to hear them and to receive them and to be transformed by them, because they are your words. And we thank you for all the promises we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we come this morning to the end of our series of It's Good to Be a Man. And though this has been addressed to young men in particular and to men in general, our prayer has been that this has been a series not only that will call men to become the representative rulers of God that he has called them to be, and for young men and for young men and for older men, but also for our sisters in Christ who have sons. What does it mean to raise a godly son? For young women who are looking for a godly husband, what are you looking for in a godly husband? For women who are married, how can you guide, and how can you pray for, and how can you be with your husband? How can you see him carry these things out? How can you support him as he carries out what it means to be a representative ruler? And so my prayer has been that in all of this, the body of Christ has been served, and that we can see obedience to what God has called in his word. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Reformation Sunday here at the church, commemorating the way God brought the church back to a true understanding of salvation by grace through faith. Martin Luther, who wrote the 95 Theses, and we celebrated there at the Reformation Day party, when he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, instrumental in recovering the great truth of salvation by being justified by faith, not through what we do, not through our works. Romans 1, 16 and 17 were one of the battle cries of the Reformation. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The recovery of that statement, that justification comes by faith, by the grace of God. It is hard to overestimate how utterly that has transformed not just the recovery of the gospel in this world. We're 500 years downstream from that event. 501, 502 years. The Western civilization that you and I live in today has been shaped by the events of the Reformation in far more ways than we realize at first. And one of the transformations, and what I want to focus on today, one of the transformations that took place in our world was Luther's teaching and writing about the subject of vocation. You know what that word means? Vocation. Now, when you hear about finding a vocation, what do you think of? Yeah, getting a job, right? More often than not, we think of, what do you think of when I talk about vocational training? What kind of, what job training? to get you a job, to get you employment, much like what you'd find at what we call the trade schools. What are the trade schools in the area? Jeff Tech, right? Triangle Tech, out in Clearfield, the Clearfield County Career and Technology Center, CCTC. That's what you think of when you think of a vocational school. Vocational training, auto repair, truck driving, electrical, HVAC training, all those kind of things. That kind of work you do with your hands, right? The blue collar work. Not incidentally, the kind of work that actually pays a whole lot more than some white collar jobs these days. But the reason I want to talk about this is because in Luther's day, if you told somebody you were having vocational training, do you know what you were telling them? I'm going to take holy orders in the church. Because in the 1500s, when Luther discovered the recovery of salvation by grace through faith and justification by faith, when you said vocation comes from the Latin word call, it meant you were called to ministry. You were called to be a priest. You were called to be a monk. And so to take a vocation was to take holy orders. Anybody could be a wheelwright or a mason or a tailor or a cobbler, but you had to be specifically called by God. You had to have a vocation to work in the Holy Catholic Church. And this is where Luther's monumental recovery of justification by faith through grace alone has its impact on that. Since justification is by faith and not works, that means that every call, every work is called by God to glorify Him. You're not just, you're doing spiritual work if you're working in the church, but if you're just out tending a field somewhere, well, that's not spiritual. Luther's great recovery was that everything that you are called to do as a human being can be that vocation from God to honor Him, to glorify Him with it. No one type of work is holier than another. The man who stood in the chancel offering the Mass is no more righteous than the man who cleaned the stalls behind the cathedral. As Luther put it, it's not just priests and clergy who are called to their work. He says, man needs none of those good works for his righteousness and salvation. Therefore, he should be guided in all his works by his thought and contemplate this one thing alone, that he may serve and benefit others in all he does, considering nothing except his need and advantage of his neighbor. He's like, all of it's a vocation. All of it's a call from God. And the reason I really want to start there is because as we are talking this morning about biblical manhood and finding your mission for your life, it is so easy to fall into that secular versus sacred trap that Luther taught against. When we talk about how God calls a man to exercise dominion in this world as his representative ruler, it's so easy to think that somehow means spiritual calling, spiritual dominion, that your mission in life, if you're a Christian man, has to mean that you're a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. But somehow, if you're a Christian who's an auto mechanic, you're not quite as spiritual. Somehow, if you're a Christian who is a die setter, you're not quite as, you're not up there like the Christian man who's the pastor or evangelist. We have to fight against that because that is not what the scriptures teach. It is not somehow unspiritual and therefore less valuable to the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons I say that is because if you take that position, that in order to have a meaningful role in God advancing his kingdom, you have to do something spiritual. What in the world do you do with Adam's call from God in the garden? What was God calling Adam to do in Genesis 1:26 when he put him in the garden to keep it and to tend it? What was he calling Adam to do? He's calling him to dig ditches. He's calling him to tame animals. He's calling him to put up fences. He's calling him to do all the blue-collar work that we think is somehow not spiritual. And if you're prepared to say that the kingdom dominion that God was giving Adam wasn't spiritual, then you've got a problem with the rest of the scriptures. What God called Adam to do was as much kingdom building, was as much dominion taking as what Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or William Carey or Martin Luther did. The Apostle Paul addresses calling here in 1 Corinthians 7, which is why I want to spend our time here. In verses 1 through 16, the question had arisen in the church in Corinth, what do we do with people who are married and one spouse comes to faith in Christ and the other one doesn't? Because he had said you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't go out, and if you're a Christian, don't go out and marry a non-Christian. So the question comes back in 1 Corinthians 7. They say, well, what do we do if both of us were pagans, but now one of us has come to faith in Christ and the other one remains a pagan? Should we leave them, not be unequally yoked? And Paul's response to them was he talks about reasons to stay if they're willing to stay. And he comes down to his conclusion in verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So you see, the immediate issue was the question of marriage. Should I stay where I am? And God says, if that's where you were when God called you, you stay where he called you. If that relationship is where you were, you stay there. But I believe that even though the presenting question was one about marriage, I think the point goes further. And the way he develops his point talks about a lot more than marriage. So what we're seeing here goes straight to the heart of how a man should identify his vocation, his calling. We've spent 9 weeks up to this point talking about biblical manhood and recovering biblical manhood and how to be that representative ruler that will take that dominion that God is calling you to. How do you know what that dominion is? And that's the question as we've been going through the Bible study. And it's like, well, how do I find it then? How do I know what God is calling me to do? Where is my dominion? So what I aim to show you from this passage this morning is that a man who understands where God has placed him will discern what he is being called to do. A man who understands where God has placed him will discern what he's being called to do. Look again at the verse we just read. See the way Paul describes God's calling in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life, your translation might say, walk in the way that the Lord has assigned to him. Did you catch that? Live the life, walk in the way that the Lord has assigned to him. In other words, God has assigned the place where you are. First place to start is that God has placed you in particular circumstances. Every man seeking to find where his dominion is has to start with the fact that God has placed you in particular circumstances. God placed Adam in a garden, so Adam looked around and said, well, here's my dominion. He looked at his circumstances and says, I'm in a garden. So where has God placed you? This is not an insignificant question, since we believe as Christians that God has placed everyone in their times and circumstances in the seasons of their dwellings. That's what we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So the first thing, brother, that you do is you look around at your circumstances. Where are you living? What are the boundaries of your habitation, as Paul would say? What are the areas in which God has given you wisdom and workmanship and strength? What are your interests? What skills has he given you? What are you good at? This really is a good place to start. God places you where he wants you. So you look around and ask, okay, why has he put me here? How do my skills and interests and abilities affect where I'm at? Considering Paul's development of his point here in 1 Corinthians 7, he gives two very important instructions. While you're looking around at your circumstances, while you're looking around at where God has placed you, two very important admonishments. The first one in verse 18, the first one is, don't try to be someone you're not. As you're evaluating your circumstances and where God has placed you, don't try to be someone you're not. You look at verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. In other words, Paul says, if you're a Jew, don't go through the trouble of trying to make yourself look like a Gentile. And without getting too specific about that, there were actually surgeries in the first century that you could undertake to hide the fact that you were Jewish when you went to the bathhouse. Paul says, don't bother with that. If you were a Jew, stay a Jew. If you're a Gentile, stay a Gentile. Which is interesting, in 1 Corinthians, that's the only mention he makes of circumcision issues, because it really wasn't an issue there in Corinth, the way it was in Galatia, or the way it was in other places. And so in the same way, brother, Don't kick against your circumstances with an ungodly discontent over who you are and what you think you can do. As you look around at your circumstances, don't try to be somebody you're not. A lot of times, clueless bastards are marked by that inflated ego, that they're the next Elon Musk, right? They're the next great thing, and they're going to take over the world, even though they've never shown the slightest sign of ambition, drive, or creativity. One of their own prophets, Brent Smith, sings it well. Stop waiting on your 15 minutes of fame, because you're not special. Don't try to be someone you're not. See, for men whose godly masculine traits for ambition and drive and competition get the better of them because they become discontent with their circumstances. And they say, I want more. I need to do more. I don't like where I'm at. I'm discontent. Paul says in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I've learned to be content, Paul says, wherever I am. There was never, I don't think, any other man in the New Testament that showed godly ambition and drive the way the Apostle Paul did. And you think of how many times in his life his circumstances had him stuck down in a tiny little prison cell somewhere. And instead of that eating away at him and killing him because there's so much I want to do out there and I can't, Paul said, I've learned to be content. If I'm chained to a wall somewhere, I'm content. If I am free and able to go and preach and minister, I'm content there too. So in the same way, as you consider the circumstances God has placed you in, don't try to be someone you're not. Secondly, as you consider the circumstances where God has placed you, make it a habit to ask yourself. Ask yourself constantly, what does it mean to be obedient in this place? What does it mean to be obedient right here in these circumstances? Not always looking to the future, to the horizon, not always looking out there, but what does it mean right now to be content? What does it mean right now to be obedient? Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 7. That's what Paul says. In verse 19, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what matters? Keeping the commandments of God. Wherever you are at, wherever your circumstances have placed you, wherever God has put you, the first duty is to be obedient in those circumstances. Are you single? Then obey God's commands. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. 1 Peter 3:15, let your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for a reason, the hope that's in you. Are you married? Your circumstances find you're married? Then obey God's commands. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wherever you are, you be obedient in those circumstances. Are you a father? Then you obey God's commands. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Wherever your circumstances are, don't try to be somebody you're not. And focus on how you can be obedient right where you are. Consider the circumstances God has placed you into. Consider where He's gifted you with wisdom and workmanship and strength. Don't be discontent or envious. Obey God in everything. And the second thing we see in this passage is that while you are to be content in your circumstances, realize that God has given you particular opportunities as well. God has placed you in particular circumstances, and He's given you particular opportunities. Look at verses 20 and 21 of 1 Corinthians 7. Each one should remain in the condition in which he is called. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. If there are opportunities that come your way, take them. Looking with godly contentment at your circumstances doesn't mean you shouldn't take opportunities to improve your circumstances if you can. Paul told the people that were slaves, if you're a slave, God has placed you there as a slave. Be content there. Figure out how to be obedient there. But if you have a chance to get your freedom, take it. So as you're looking at your circumstances with the godly wisdom of contentment and trust in His plan, At the same time, you should be asking, how can you achieve and where can you advance? Just like those slaves, hey, I have a chance to get my freedom. Take the opportunity that God gives you. In the same way, brother, look at God, who God has made you to be. Look at your skills, look at your interests, look at your passions. How can you put them to work in your circumstances? Where can you achieve? Where can you advance? Do you need more schooling? Maybe it means you need to go back to school. Do you need to get into shape? Maybe you need to get off the couch and put the Fritos down. Do you need to crack down on the sins that you're letting into your life? Then pursue holiness. Ask God for the wisdom to see where you can use the opportunities He gives you to grow. Take those opportunities to grow in wisdom. Take those opportunities to grow in workmanship, to grow in strength. And then as you are in those circumstances, looking around, where has God gifted me? What can I do? How can I be obedient? Where can I take the opportunities that I find? You take those virtues that God is growing in you, you start looking around your circumstances. Begin envisioning and planning, like Solomon. Where are there needs that haven't been met? Where are there things that nobody else is doing? Nobody else can see this, but I see this, and God's gifted me to do it. Where are there opportunities to build and equip? Where can I put my workmanship and wisdom together to be one who builds and equips? What needs to be defended and fought for? Where's the wall broken down? Where's there a gap in the line that I can step in with my gifts, with my wisdom, my workmanship, my strength? Take the opportunities that God has given you in your circumstances to achieve, to advance. If you look in verse 23, the next question you should be asking is, how can you serve? Where can you sacrifice? Look at verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when he's called as a bondservant of the Lord. And once again, we're up against that inescapable concept. It's not whether you'll be a servant, it's who you will serve. I'm eventually going to have to just put Bob Dylan in the hymnal because we talk about this song so often. You gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's the question for you as you look at your circumstances and you look at your opportunities. Where are you going to serve? Because the implication for your mission is clear. As a slave to Christ, that means you have to follow the way He lived. How did Jesus live His life, brother? Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 27 and 28. See, as you're considering the mission God is calling you to, as you're considering how to take that dominion, one of the essential qualities of that mission, it will be a sacrificial mission. You will be working on behalf of others, not yourself. Taking dominion here in this fallen world means that your work will ultimately be focused on serving others and not you. It will be a mission that's looking for ways to put your wisdom and workmanship and strength into sacrificial work. Look at the opportunities God has given you. Where can you achieve? Where can you advance? Where can you serve? Where can you sacrifice? See, a man who understands where God has placed him, a man who looks for and embraces the opportunities in his life to excel and sacrifice, that's a man who will discern where God is calling him to exercise dominion. He has placed you in particular circumstances. He has given you particular opportunities. And thirdly, God has set you particular requirements. He's placed you in particular circumstances. He's given you particular opportunities, and He has set you particular requirements. Verses 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 7. Paul reminds them, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain there with God. Paul makes it clear in verse 23. You were bought by God, so do not sell out to men. You hear what he says? You were bought by God. You do not sell out to men. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. Brother, if you're serious about taking up the call to exercise dominion in the circumstances God has placed you in, there will inevitably come a time when you'll be pressured to sell out. You'll be misunderstood by those who don't share your vision. You'll be hated by clueless bastards who are threatened or shamed by your constancy, your enterprise, your readiness. You'll be despised by evil patriarchies that can't keep you sedated and docile through fake fruitfulness and fake dominion. And so you'll be tempted to sell out, to go along to get along, to downplay your commitment to God, to realign your mission, to look more and more like the selfish ambition and vainglory of the world around you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Brother, you were purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You were equipped with every gift you need, with masculine glories that have been washed and sanctified and justified by that blood. You have been called to a high and glorious calling of representative rulership on this earth, to represent the rule of God Himself. Your father Adam stumbled and fell away from that high calling, dragging our whole sorry world with him and passing on his failure to you as you inherit his sinful abdication and selfish ambition and self-destructive actions. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, redeemed you out of that twisted, cold, broken masculinity and is remaking you into his image. And he not only calls you to reflect his virtues and take up his mission, but he promises that he will be there with you through all of it. Look at the last two words of verse 24 if you don't believe me. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. This is a requirement and a promise. Your mission will always be carried out in His presence. Your mission will always be carried out in God's presence. Brother, wherever you are right now, whether you are just waking up from your clueless bastardry, whether you've been seeking for years to develop masculine virtues in a godly way, whether you are weary and burned out from the confusion and animosity towards masculinity that surrounds you in our culture today, you have the promise you are never alone. You have the promise of the presence of the man himself, Jesus Christ. In His word that He provides you here, in His spirit that dwells in you, in your brothers in Christ who surround you. And that means in Him, you can do this. In Christ, you really can answer the call and take dominion the way God has designed you to. Because you belong to Christ, you have everything you need. Biblical masculinity isn't a series of checklists or how-to videos. It is taking the map of the Word of God and the compass of godly wisdom and setting off for that mountain peak in the distance. And it starts with that first step. As small as that first step may be, as weak as it may feel to you, it starts with that first step. That's what Bilbo Baggins said to his nephew Frodo. Remember? It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. You have to start, brother. No matter how small a step it feels, no matter how insignificant it feels, you got to start. Let me encourage you with the closing words of the book that we've been studying in our Bible study, It's Good to Be a Man. They say, get out there and use it. The kingdom of God consists not in words, but in power. Yes, society is messed up. Yes, misandry, hatred of men is real. But now that you understand the problem and God's design for you as a man, will you stay a victim or will you fight alongside our great and awesome God? We exhort you not to despise the day of small things. Start little, build big. This is how God works, especially in periods of restoration. We're living in such a time. Patriarchy is inevitable. It is not whether men will exercise dominion, but which ones and how. Choose this day to be such a man and to rule in the stead of your Father God. Take courage, brother. Be what God made you to be, a man. It is good to be a man. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Men and women, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, calling for you to raise up men like this. Raise up here in our midst men who will take dominion, who will see their circumstances, take their opportunities, and trust in you and obey you in everything, that you may, out of our church family here, and you may, out of the families represented here, raise up godly men. Men who will break the hold of our father Adam and his failure by coming to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the one who set right what our first father ruined. Father, make in us, I pray, men who will look around and who will prepare and will plan and provide and will defend and will build. Father, make us men who will exercise that dominion. Make us a church family, brothers and sisters, men and women, husbands and wives, sons and daughters together, to glorify you in the way that you have made the world. Strengthen us, I pray, as we hear your word. Apply it to our hearts as your spirit dictates, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.